Normally, it defeats the purpose of an illustration if the speaker needs to help you understand the illustration. In other words, when the speaker delivers the punchline, unless you get it, it's not doing any good. I normally don't like to do that. However, because of that, I've given punchlines for other illustrations and they went over everybody's head. I don't want that to happen today for sure. So let me give you this little bit of assistance before I give the illustration. All right, this is the last Sunday morning of 2017. New Year starts at midnight tonight. This will be the last sermon. Normally a preacher will preach some sort of New Year type sermon at this time frame. And a lot of times the preacher or the speaker will make mention of the fact that this is the time that a lot of people make New Year's resolutions. That we make a decision and we need to stick to it. All right, I hope that helps. Once upon a time, a little boy was fishing with his dad in a lake. They had been fishing for a while, and he was looking up at the trees up in the side of the lake, and he saw some frogs up there, and he said, "Dad, if three frogs were sitting on a limb that overhangs the lake, and one of them decides to jump in, how many are left on the limb?" Well, his dad thought, "That's such an obvious question. I don't think he's trying to trick me." He said, "Well, if one decides to jump in, that would leave two. So the answer is two." The little boy said, "No, that's not the right answer. Let's try again. Three frogs on a limb. One decides to jump in. How many are left?" Well, this time the dad is thinking, "Well, he's trying to trick me," or something like this. Maybe this is the old monkey see, monkey do. So if one decides to jump in, all of them will jump in. So he says, "Well, there will be none left on the limb." Little boy said, "No, that's not right either. It'll be three." And the dad said, "How is it going to be three?" He said, "Well, that first frog just decided to jump in. He resolved to jump in, but then he didn't jump in. I said that to say this. I don't make New Year's resolutions anymore because I have probably made hundreds, if not thousands, of New Year's resolutions. I have not kept a single one of them. I've been very serious about it. I've given it a great amount of thought. I've even gone so far as to write them out and put them on the icebox." That shows you what kind of New Year's resolutions I normally make. "I haven't kept a one. Though I was serious, though I was intent on doing it, I haven't kept a one. I'm like the frog. I'm still on the limb." Now, having said that, let me introduce our text. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 has become one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I like to use it in Bible class. I like to use it in sermons. And I especially like to use it in funerals. The wise man writes this: "To everything there is a season and a time." Now notice his wording: "A time to every purpose under heaven." So to everything there's a season, a time to every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to reap, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to make merry. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to win and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear up and a time to sew together. A time to keep quiet, a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time for making war, a time for making peace. And then in verse 11, it seems that Solomon wraps it all together. He says, "God has made all things beautiful in its time." God has made all things beautiful in its time. And then I believe, to whet our appetite, he also says, "And God has placed eternity in our heart." But then I think you realize why I love that passage of Scripture. To use it in teaching and preaching and especially in funerals, because there is a time to be born and there is a time to die. And what Solomon is saying is, God has a plan. And our obligation is to find our part of God's plan. God has a plan for every one of us. Good, bad, or indifferent, He has a plan for every one of us. And if we accept God, then we've got to accept His plan. And the accepting of His plan means that I have an obligation to Him. That's what we're going to talk about today. Now, since I acknowledged in that silly illustration that I don't even keep New Year's resolutions, I'm not going to be naive and say, these are the resolutions you need to make this new year. Instead, these are some things that I think you and I both need to think seriously about. And the first one comes from our passage. Brethren, we need to think seriously about discovering our purpose in life. Discovering our purpose in life. Solomon said, to everything there is a purpose. We need to find that purpose in life. You know, that question and questions like that have been a perplexity of humanity, I guess, ever since the first question was asked. What is my purpose in life? Why am I here? You know, all of these things. Sometimes we think those questions are silly. But brethren, I think we need to think about those things. What is our purpose in life? Why are we here? Brethren, those are very, very important. To understand that we have a purpose, a God-ordained purpose, and we are obligated, if we accept God, to accept the purpose that He has in our life. Brethren, how can we expect the blood of His Son to wash away our sins and secure for us salvation if we have no intention of accepting our obligations to Him? There is a purpose in life. Paul says, if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Romans 14, verse 8. That's the obligation. Whether we're living or dead, we still belong to God. The Bible also says, what do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God has given it to us. We were bought with a price, and we know that price is the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul says, honor God in our body. And really, a better translation would be honor God in our lives. That's our purpose, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. We have to find that purpose in life. That's why we are here. We are obligated to God, if we accept God, to find our purpose in life. We do not belong to ourselves. That's why I began our worship service with the song, I am mine no more. I've been bought with the blood of Jesus. Therefore, I'm obligated to Him. My life does not belong to me. It belongs to God. And that's why Paul said, and I want to paraphrase for emphasis, it's no longer Paul, but Christ living in Paul. It's no longer Shan, but it's Christ living in Shan. And the life that I now live, I live because He has secured for me my salvation. Now, my next verse, we're very familiar with the first verse, but we're not so familiar with the second verse. The first verse says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We hear that all the time. We use that all the time. We need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice what Paul says next. This is Philippians 2, 13. For it is God who works in us to act accordingly to His good purpose. It's God that's working in us for His purpose. We need to fulfill our obligation to God. We need to fulfill our purpose in life. God is unfolding our life's purpose every day that we live. We need to realize that, and we need to cooperate with Him in that unfolding. The Bible says whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do, do it for the glory of God. That's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Brethren, that's why we're here, to glorify God. That's why we let our light shine. It's to glorify God. That's why we wear our Christianity like a badge of courage, so that people will glorify God. We need to realize that our purpose is to develop a proper relationship with God. A proper relationship with God. If when Linda and I got married, I decided I was going to move to New Mexico, and I was going to leave her here. And I called her every once in a while, especially when times were bad. And maybe I came to see her on Christmas and Easter. I don't know. That's not a proper relationship. And it's also not a proper relationship when we pray to God ever so often, especially when times are bad. And we come to His house and worship Him ever so often, especially when we have nothing else to do. That's not a proper relationship. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. This is a verse that for the last 5 or 6 years I have asked you to memorize. I'm going to ask you one more time in 2017 and probably another 10 or 12 times in 2018. Ephesians 2 verse 10. We are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. What's our purpose? It's to know God. What's our purpose? To live for God. What's our purpose? To do everything we possibly can for God, which means doing everything we possibly can for each other. If we love God, we love each other. If we care for God, we care for each other. If we want to do what God wants us to do, then we have to care, love, protect, and respect each other. Brethren, we have a higher calling. I know that's so easy to say, but it's true. We have a higher calling. This world is not our home. As the song says, we're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And the angels beckon us to heaven's open door. And that's why I think you'll agree with me. It's hard to feel at home in this world anymore. But this world is not our home. And if we don't understand our purpose, we're building on the wrong foundation. If we build our life on the wrong foundation, regardless of how magnificent this structure might be, someday it's going to fail. Someday it's going to fall. Now, brethren, listen very closely. You are, but I want to say that anyway. Listen very closely. Our primary purpose in life is not to be successful and to have a wonderful career, though there is nothing wrong with that. Our primary purpose in life is not to be happy in our earthly accomplishments and make a lot of money, though there's nothing wrong with that. Our primary purpose in life is not to find our one true love and raise a family, though there's nothing wrong with that. Our primary purpose in life is stated by Jesus in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Those things will take care of themselves. That's our purpose. The second thing we need to consider is priorities. Now, I ended that last section of discussion on purpose by quoting Jesus' statement, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. When we talk about priorities, I want to introduce this section of discussion with the same verse. Establishing priorities, seek God first, His kingdom and His righteousness. I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, have heard of Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett is just the picture of business success. One of the most successful businessmen, maybe the most successful businessman of all time. Warren Buffett, a number of years ago, compiled a list of similarities between successful people. The similarities, the points that show a person is successful. Number one on his list, a successful person establishes priorities. And brethren, the same thing is true about being a successful Christian. We have to establish priorities. Again, listen very closely. Setting priorities is not choosing what's good and bad or what's right and wrong. If we've given our life to Jesus, that's all taken care of. Setting priorities is what's better than this? What's the best? What is God's plan for my life? That's the priority. That's what Jesus was talking about, seeking God's kingdom. What is God's will for my life? Well, we can have a firm grasp on our real purpose. We can understand the need to establish priorities. But we also need to understand that God has a specific plan for us. You know, sometimes people say, the older I get, the more forgetful I get. I can't remember names. I can't remember much of anything, but they usually single out names. Brethren, it's almost impossible for us with our finite minds to understand the infinite ability of God. Do you realize that right now, God knows what you're thinking? God knows your plans. God knows what's happening in your life right now. That's what He has planned for us. The plans for our life have to be His plans for us. The next passage I want to read comes from Ephesians chapter 5. I want to begin reading with verse 15. I want to read just a little bit more modern translation than I normally do. Paul says, be very careful. This is very important. Be very careful how you live, not as an unwise person, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making music or melody in your hearts unto the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of Jesus Christ. Brethren, again, that's our purpose in life. That is the specifics. That is our priority. That is God's plan. In other words, it's one thing to know what we need to do, but it's something else to do it. I can know what needs to be done, but until I do it, it's not done. That's what Paul is talking about in this passage. We know what needs to be done, or we need to study and find out what needs to be done, and not just realize that's what needs to be done, not just make a New Year's resolution, not jot it down on an index card and put it on the icebox. We need to find out what God's plan is for us and do it, accomplish that plan. In my preparation for this study, I found a very intriguing piece. It was written as if the new year could speak for itself. If the new year could talk to us, maybe the new year would say, here I am, a new year. I am an unspoiled page in your book of time. I am your next opportunity at the art of living. I am your chance to practice what you've learned in the past. All that you sought and did not find is hidden in me, waiting for you to search it, but with more determination. All the good that you tried for and did not achieve is mine to grant you whenever you have fewer conflicting desires. All that you dreamed but did not do, all that you hoped for but did not will, all the faith that you claimed but did not have, these slumber lightly, waiting to be awakened by the touch of a strong purpose. I am your opportunity to renew your allegiance to him who said, "Behold, I make all things new." And that's Jesus. Jesus can start us over. In John chapter 3, a man named Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. The reason he comes by night is because he was in a position among the Jewish hierarchy that he might have been even kicked out of the synagogue, kicked out of the temple, kicked out of the Sanhedrin, wherever he was. So he came to Jesus by night. I think it's very obvious he had heard Jesus preach before, because he asked him about eternity. He asked him about salvation. And Jesus used the terminology, "You must be born again." Now, Jesus was talking spiritual. Nicodemus was thinking physical. And he said, "I'm a grown man. How can I enter into my mother's tummy and be born again?" But Jesus was not talking physical. He said you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, using that terminology and using a lot of other verses, even from the lips of Jesus, the water there meant baptism. Not the water in our mother's tummy from which we grow, but spiritually being born again in baptism. Spirit there means the teaching of God. So we have to be born again based on the teaching of God. And Nicodemus became a disciple. He was even at the crucifixion. Maybe today there's someone who needs to be born again. You still need to be born the same way Nicodemus was, of the water and of the Spirit. Baptism based on the teaching of the Bible. And what does the Bible say? It says we need to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, it says we need to be baptized in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts chapter 2, we learn that baptism is for the remission of sins. In fact, Peter, the same one who said that in Acts 2, much, much later in his life said, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." It's not the putting off of filth off of our body. That's taking a bath. It's washing the filth, the sin, off of our soul. That's what baptism does. And the Lord will add you to his church. And you will be his. You will have given your life to him. That's your purpose. Find your purpose in life. Find what God wants of you. And take the appropriate steps. So if this morning you need to respond in order to be baptized, or if you need to respond for any other reason, if you come, I'll get Mike to greet you here in the front. So if you need to, for any reason, to come to Jesus, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?